the life of somebody that's made an impact somehow in our world. And I was just, you know, I've been praying, you know, this was about a week or so before the family series that we just got done with. And it's like, Lord, what would be a good, just juicy life to dig into out of the Bible? And right around that time, one of the guys, it was Courtney, he goes, you know what, I would love to learn more about the Apostle Paul. I'm like, whoa, is that a sign? Is that a, and because I was kind of leaning a little bit to Jacob, I was kind of looking for a lot of signs. Let's dig into the life of Paul. And Paul is somebody that I feel like I've grown with, I've battled with, I've studied. He's like one of my heroes. He's this amazing, complicated, complex personality that can be so hard sometimes to understand. He's written so much theology and has been interpreted and reinterpreted and misinterpreted so many times over so many centuries. And he's just so fun. So let's have some fun the next 5 weeks. We got 5 Sundays in October to really soak up the Apostle Paul. And I'm calling this series A Fool for Love. I was trying to think of what's a message series title that really describes, if I had to think of the main attribute of Paul, how would I sum him up in one little line? And I stole some words from himself and the way he self-described himself from what people were thinking of him. And he calls himself a fool for all that he's gone through and goes through. And he spent so much time in different captivities and on the run. You know, I thought, well, let's try to capture the essence of the Apostle Paul the best we can in 5 weeks. But let me read you this passage that this kind of comes from. As he's describing the various challenges, the message of the gospel of Jesus is having to overcome, especially throughout the Roman Empire, with all its, everything's based on power and dominion. And he says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. The Greek word, it's like our word for parade. It's like at the end of a parade. It's the finale of a parade. Like those condemned to die in the arena. And he uses this kind of a description of what people expect at the Colosseum. Okay, the last people that get brought out, you know, in these in this procession and the games at the arena. Oh, right. This is going to be the big one where we get to actually see people die. You know, it's kind of the headliner show. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. What are we doing? You know, it's like to everyone around us, we look like fools. But he wouldn't change anything about it because of the way the love of the gospel impacted him. And so let's dive in. Here's some fun facts about Paul to get to know him a little bit. Originally, he was known as Saul, was his original name that he went by. Saul of Tarsus, which was a bustling city in the Roman Empire, and held dual Roman and Jewish citizenship. So his father was Greek, and so and his mother was Hebrew. And so we know that about him. So he had, you know, quite a cultural diversity just in his old household, and spoke, you know, languages, grew up with both heritages, and could move in and out of both cultures pretty easily. He was highly educated, so he was one of the students at the house of the Hillel School, which was the top of the top Pharisaical, school of the Jewish law, and he studied under the renowned Pharisee Professor Gamaliel. And so this was, this was the Princeton, the Harvard, the Yale of schools in Jerusalem, where Paul studied. He was voluminous. Help me with that word. Voluminous. Wrote a lot. And so when you look at the New Testament, he wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament writings. You know, some very long like Romans, some very short like on the back of a napkin, little Philemon. It's a half page in your Bible that it's more of a memo that he fires off to his pal regarding a runaway slave. And we'll probably get into that a little later on in the series. But you can see all the different his earliest one is to the church at Galatia, to the Galatians. And you can see from writing in 1847 to the mid-60s is about when these writings took place. But if you added up just the words, just by number of words in the New Testament, he's responsible for 28% of the New Testament on his own. I mean, which is by far leaps and bounds more than any of the other individual authors. And so a huge impact on the Christian church, on our heritage, on how we understand God, Jesus, the church, more than anybody else. Personally, just walked over 10,000 miles to begin churches in six metropolis, in six big cities throughout the Roman Empire. And so I was trying to add up some numbers. It would be like walking around the perimeter. It's actually more, but it'd be like walking around the perimeter of the United States. And so was the travels that he physically endured. And of the over 20 years of ministry, six of those were spent in prison in about three or four different occasions. And so, up until the end of his life, that traditionally we know that he was, his last days were in imprisonment in Rome. And so this is actually a picture. Well, that's not the Mamertine prison. That's one of the prisons that they think Paul might have been in. One more here. So financially supported himself through his own tent-making business. And so his trade was tent-making. And so that was his craft, his trade, and that's how he was able to support himself and his cohort of other missionaries throughout his career. Okay, so you know me. I tend to think in terms of movies a lot. I love characters, I love movies, I love the story. It helps me to get, to really see the character of Paul. I've got to cast him. I've got to have somebody that I can envision playing this part. Okay, so I don't know if you've seen the old school Peter and Paul miniseries that was made back in the 80s. But yeah, did you know Anthony, and he was good. He was good. I give that a B. Was it what you would, gosh, there was so much to make of that character, but I think if we did a movie today, we could ratchet it up enough. Here's who I'd cast as taking on the character of the Apostle Paul. Ooh, anybody? Wait, what's like that? Who would you cast? Paul. Because you got to have somebody that's just meaner than mean, that's just ice cold, could be tough, could be brutal, and then you got to have somebody that can be as sweet and humble as anything. I mean, he's got to be able to pull it all off. Who could pull it all off? All right. I vote for Christopher Waltz. And so if you're a Tarantino fan, you don't have to admit it. But so I don't know if you saw the world, Tarantino's World War II movie, but that he plays that character, that Nazi character that's just hunting all the Jews through Paris, and just how cold and brutal and just a killer that he is. But then you turn to other roles, where he has more of a savior side too. I go to Django Unchained, you know, and just the way he portrays that character in that movie. Anyway, so here's who I'm picturing, you know, playing the role of the Apostle Paul. And so I would just put, so maybe you think we could get Mr. Waltz to show up one of these days? And I'll, yeah, right, I'm overreaching there. But oh my gosh, I wish he could give this monologue that I'm going to try to give here in a second. So, but we're starting off, and the story for Paul has to start with grace. But if I could do a movie for Paul, because I love starting somewhere down the line, you know, towards the end or in the middle of something to start a story. We're going to start a story in Acts, later in Paul's life. He's already circled the Mediterranean world three times. He's been in and out of prison, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead, and now he's been in prison for another couple more years. He's in chains, he's brought before King Agrippa, Governor Festus, the powers that be, that the Jewish council needs to be able to formally sentence him so that they can stop this uprising of what they believe is a false messiah and get things back to normal in their heritage and in and out of Jerusalem. And so, okay, so I want you to picture the scene. Paul is brought before this court, and you've got kings and queens and governors and all the, you know, all the elite are here to see what's going to happen to this infamous Paul, who has just been turning the Roman Empire upside down, and they finally have him cornered. And how is he going to react and respond? And he finally has his say. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission now to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. Oh, it was one of the best courtroom scenes ever, by the way. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So King Agrippa is a puppet king. He really doesn't have any authority unless Rome lets him have it. But just like King Herod and other kings of Judea during that time, you know, the Rome let the Jews, you know, have a king, but they really didn't have a whole lot of power. And so, but Agrippa and his wife were both Jewish. They were familiar with the Jewish ways. They were familiar with what was going on. "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic," which would have been his home language growing up in Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And goads were these mechanisms they would put on farm animals, on the oxen, to keep them together, plowing in a straight line. And when the animals would try to resist and buck against the goads, it would hurt them. You know, it would scar them. And just trying to resist would bring pain, and it was futile. And Jesus is saying, look, I know you. And I know what's best for you. You're going the wrong way. This is a hard direction for you to keep taking. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is one of those Sundays. Some Sundays we've got little chunks of scripture. This is one of those big chunk Sundays, because there's no good place to stop this monologue. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. And you can just hear him, or kind of see him slow down and make eye contact with the soldiers and the guards, you know, that were kind of on the bottom rung of the hierarchy of power in this court. And then make eye contact with the governors and kings and their wives and all the royalty around the room also. At least that's the way I see it. Small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Fires back. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king, and he points, seems pointing to Agrippa, is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? You're a good Jew. I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul nervously, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. And Luke, who's writing this story, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the whole book of Acts too. It's kind of his part two to Luke. You can't pick up on, he didn't have an audio to catch all the roaring of laughter that must have happened, especially from the guards and even the snickers from some of the royal, the wives and everybody, you know. Paul must have gotten a laugh out of that, you know, that you would become what I am, well, except for these chains, you know. And so I imagine the place erupting with laughter, and then Festus and Agrippa get a little nervous now because, once again, Paul has charmed his audience. And he has not come in anger or in resentment, or he has come in love and grace and told his story honestly. And this whole amazing story of how Paul's journey begins, we now go on a flashback. You know, as Paul is standing there in front of this courtroom, and he's just told his story. He's finally has been able to speak for himself, and he's just cool as can be. without any fear. He's seen it all. He's been through it all. He lets everyone know exactly why he's let himself go through this, because at any moment he could have walked away from it and gone back to a very promising career full of power and prestige that he left behind that day on that dirt road to Damascus. And the presence of Jesus just lit up the sky all around him. Well, there's a few things I think this story tells us as we reflect on Paul's life that he just described and told, from growing up, you know, with all the, you know, all the privilege and education that one could imagine, and on his way just being on the top until this crazy episode happens. When the one he was hunting down and trying to destroy shows up out of nowhere, and instead of sending him a message of power and shutting down Paul, it's like Jesus basically says, I'm going to rescue you. And Paul's all, I'm the hunter. I'm not the one that needs to be rescued. And Jesus comes along full of grace. It's like he puts his arm around him and says, look, I've got a great place for you. Come and join me. We've got work to do. He doesn't accuse him. He doesn't threaten him. He doesn't punish him. He calls him into a new mission that is really going to use all of Paul's best. And I think the first thing we see about God's grace is how, and this is the best word I could come up with, as it overrides our past. I mean, you know, it's like those old sci-fi movies, you know, where everything's going crazy and they've got to push the button for manual override, you know, so because all the systems otherwise are going to lock down and all that. You know, if you go according to the system, if you go according to the rules and the way everything's set up, it's like Paul's toast. He has just brought on him the wrath of the living God. But then he finds out there is no wrath. There's just love. There's just grace. And God overrides our past. All the mistakes we've made, all the worst thing you can imagine. This is the first question I want to ask you. I want to ask a few questions here today. I want you to picture and find something in your life, in your history, what's the worst thing you've ever done? Yeah, good. I was hoping for some good juicy looks like that. What's the worst shenanigans and only you know what you've been up to all these years, all those years? What is the worst thing you've brought into your life, into this world, into the lives around you? Something you probably tried to forget for a long time. But here's all I want you to know. If you can hold on to that deepest, darkest, ugliest, worst thing about you, God doesn't care. It's this weird way he goes about it. He is more than willing to just hit that override. Because he's so curious what could happen in your life if you didn't have to carry that around anymore. And he wants to get at that. He doesn't want to waste any time dragging that around anymore, because he wants to put you on a new path, on a new mission, and he has big plans for you. And even though we carry this huge amount of guilt so often because of pain that we've really brought into lives, it's real stuff and it's brought consequences and hurt, God sees beyond that, and he is absolutely more than willing to just bury that and move on, because He's so excited about the possibilities of what life could be if you just left that buried and left that in the past. And Paul experiences that. I mean, can you imagine what he was going through his head? I mean, wouldn't want to get, he's got to be in your top, he's in my top 3, 5 guys when I get to heaven that I wanted to just personally interview. What were you taking through that? Like, step by step, you're wandering around blind for a few days, you know, until you get miraculously healed and all you have is your thoughts and, you know, and what was it like for you to become, you know, to get so close to Jesus and see that all he had for you was love after all the damage that you have caused. But that's what it can be like for us. When we come face to face with Jesus, all we have waiting for us is love and the curiosity of the possibilities. If we could just let his grace override our junk. That's the first thing we see in this amazing story. The next thing we see is how God just loves to redirect our paths and loves to take us on a new path because he knows the potential that he has put in each and every one of us. So here's the next thing I want you to think about and grab onto. This one's a little more positive. What is the thing about you? What is the attribute about you, the part of you that has brought you the most reward in your life? Maybe the most money, brought you the most acclaim, the most attaboys, the most acknowledgement, the, you know, whatever the, I mean, maybe some fame, maybe some renown. What has come easy? Maybe you've had to hone it and work hard and maybe put in a lot of time, but what has made you shine? What is, and just grab one thing. It's a talent, it's something in your personality. It's what's taking you to that level you are in your career. It's why people want to be around you. It's brought you accolades. One thing. We find out when we come again, when we come into the presence of God, that whatever that is about us, that best part of us, has been put there on purpose from him. For Paul, it was this incredible ability to synthesize a ton of information and bring it together to see a big picture and to communicate that. Also, it was this obsessive drive to accomplish a goal and to not give up no matter what. You put those, you know, that kind of a personality together, and he can do a ton of good, a ton of damage too. And he just needed to see where that was. See, up until then in his life, it was making him a lot of fortune. It had given him a lot of power. Now, he sees for the first time that there's a reason, a bigger reason, that he's been blessed with these abilities. But it was for a purpose and a mission that God had. And here's what we find out. This part doesn't sound so great. This is a little challenging. I'm trying to say this in a soft way, but it's just not soft. This is the real stuff from God. Because you know what that thing is, right? In your head, the best part about you that's made you money, made you great, got you attention, acclaim, you know, all that kind of stuff. Unless you are using that best part of you in a way that causes
say this the right way. So unless you're using that best part of you in a way that rewards you with problems and hassles and causes sacrifice to you personally, all the opposite ways of how we've experienced that before. Usually it's like it brings on, you know, piles up the good things. And it doesn't mean you can't keep doing that, but unless there's also sacrifice, the feeling of sacrifice and feeling a pinch, feeling pain, emotional, through time, through giving up, maybe it's financially, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's some sort of hurt, because that's what sacrifice causes. Unless you're experiencing that because of the best part of you, you haven't stumbled upon your mission in life yet. That's why that's there. That is why that's there. And we're positive about it because we see it all through Jesus' life. We see it all through Paul's life. We see it through all those years of the Old Testament we spent all summer looking at. Once everybody got in tune with their calling from God, God took that awesome part that he had placed in them and put them on a path that kind of sucked. But it had an incredible impact on the world around for God's goodness. But it takes individuals and groups of individuals and churches to come together and use the best part of them to make sacrifices, even when it hurts. And it's not a sacrifice unless it hurts, in order to fulfill the mission that God has for us, the true mission. And we can keep letting those accolades pile up, and that's okay, but that's not the heart of why you're here, of why you've been put together the way you have. And God's grace redirects your value and says, I put a lot of time and thought into making you this way, but this is what it's for. And this is going to actually accomplish some worthwhile stuff. One more thing. God's grace, and I just could not fit this into a tight little phrase, empowers you to achieve ridiculously amazing feats of selfless love beyond anything you ever thought you could experience. Once he gets you on that path, and you quit resisting it, and you're not kicking against the goads anymore, but you let him lead, all of a sudden, even though it's hard, it's powerful. And stuff just starts happening. Stuff starts happening in you. Stuff starts happening in the people around you that are like, what's going on with you? I really hope, I'm gonna got one more question for you. What's one thing in your life that you just don't want to deal with because it's way too hard, it's way too thick of a wall, it's way too impossible, it's just, look, that's just not gonna happen. It's not going to happen in family. It's not going to happen in workplace. It's not going to happen in God. It's not going to happen in Rick. I mean, me. It's just don't, okay, it's not going to get forgiven. It's not going to get talked about. It's not going to get accomplished. It's just going to stay swept under that rug because I just can't deal with it. It's just too hard. It's too big. And not dealing with it. So forget it. What's that one thing? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a fear. And there's probably lots of things, but today, what is just that one thing? We don't need to bust through the wall today.
Take a deep breath, all right? Okay, that's a big wall. I get it.
But what we need to know today is it's possible. And God empowers you to deal with that fear. To give up whatever it takes in your life. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's, who knows, maybe it's patience, maybe it's reconciliation. Who knows what it is that you're avoiding? God can do it. Okay, but you got to come next week because it's a little bit of a secret that Paul stumbles upon and he lets us in on something that he discovers that shows him that, man, There isn't one concrete block prison that can contain me anywhere, metaphorically, literally. And so, God's grace is amazing. And as Michael and Mandy come back up and lead us in a time of some more worship and coming to the communion table like we do every Sunday here at Neighborhood Church, come in your own time as you feel led. And some people come every week. Some people, well, I don't know. We don't really keep track, but it's the Lord's table is there as we remember and celebrate His love and goodness and gift and sacrifice to each of us. But God's grace, it overrides any of that stuff. It doesn't matter. God's curiosity just overrides it. He wants to see what could happen if you weren't dragging that around anymore. Because He's got a path to redirect you on and get you on that's really going to do something good. And He's going to empower you to do things you never thought you would ever get any close to dealing with. Lord Jesus, thank You that we can be together on a Sunday. And we've got this amazing life to study together, be inspired by. Thank You for what You put in Paul, but I'm even more grateful for what You put in each person here. Because how do You do it? You just know how to craft people. You know how to do stuff. But Lord, we like to kick against the goads. And it's so distracting around here. So Lord, help us to be on Your path and to experience what You can do through each of us and unified as the body of Christ to fulfill the mission in this world You've put us on. And we're excited about that. And we lift that up in Your name. Amen. Well, come to the Lord's table as you feel led. If you want prayer, our prayer team will be in the back of the room. We would love to pray with you.